Good morning. Well, that wasn't big. Good morning. There you guys are. How y'all doing? If you'll take out your bulletins, we got several things we'd like to talk about. I just got in last night from Germany and Austria. I had an opportunity to go visit some of our missionaries that normally serve in Bulgaria. We attended a conference together. So the Laster family and the Ferzanki family greet all of you warmly, and they say thank you very much for your prayer support and your financial support and the care that we give them as a church. And now, if you'll take out your bulletins, we want to talk about a few things. The very first thing we want to talk about is we're hosting the Bridges study again, and it's titled there, Connecting with Our Muslim Neighbors. It's a great study. It gives us as believers an opportunity to share our Christian beliefs with our Muslim neighbors with compassion and understanding, and the study takes you through some real-life stories and some interviews and some practical application on how we can minister to them. And so if you'd like to attend that class starting up Monday evenings on the 19th of August, it's 6 weeks, you can send Michaela an email. And depending upon the size of the class, we'll either meet here on campus or we'll meet off campus. So we're waiting for those numbers to come in. But if you'll email her, we'll keep you updated on that. And then children's ministry, we are looking for some service volunteers. So we need about 30 more volunteers as teachers and assistants for both Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. And so if you have been praying about that, or you're new to our church, or you've been here a while and you'd like to get plugged in, it's a great opportunity to do that. Jasmine's email address is there in the bulletin. You can let her know by email, or if you want to stop by the children's ministry office, she can help you with that. And then our foundations class. This is taught by Pastor Andrew Lacasse. It's going to be in the Agape room. We're going to do this during this service on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and then on Monday nights as well. So for those of you who attend this service, if you'd like to attend on Monday nights, that would be great. So whether you are just beginning your walk with Christ or you're looking to learn the fundamental teaching of the Bible, come out and attend this. Really an amazing class. I've seen how much work Andrew has put into it. It's been really great to learn alongside him. And so if you'd like to do that, the way to do this is to get signed up for it is that sign up right there where it's calvarymarietta.com/foundation. So you sign up online and you can come to either the Sunday morning or the Monday evening class. If you have more questions, you can also send Andrew an email. And then my final announcement for today is about our men's series that's coming up. We have a video, and right after the video, Greg Fisher will come up and share. Thanks.
And so I was just like, man, I'm done trying to control everything. This is not healthy for me. This is not who I'm called to be. So I just said, you know what, God, I'm dedicating everything to you. You could have it all.
It's not fair that this happens or that happens. Well, we don't deserve any of it because we are sinners. You know, our free will, our natural human emotions, and our bodies, our flesh takes over, and we are sinners. We do make mistakes, and without that grace to cover over those sins, without Jesus' blood to cover those sins, we'd be a disaster.
But just reading the Psalms, seeing his heart, seeing how he trusted in God when he was going in the battle and everything he faced really resonated with me. And it was always, you know, this fear, like cast out fear. And that's how I approached the playoffs. And it was never for prosperity. It was, this thing is way too big for my flesh to handle. I have to trust in the Lord and let his will be done. It was never to, you know, win the game. It was that I may glorify him with my play.
For us just to take time to consider what at street level does it actually mean to live as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Howdy. So what I'm here to do is to announce the fall season of the men's study as we start up, and the name of it is Discipleship Playbook. It is done by Paul Tripp here, who you saw. He interviews 9 separate professional football players, all at the time from the Eagles. So even if you're not an Eagles fan, it's okay to come. So what do they do is he talks to these football players about their daily life as being a high-paid, a lot of the fame that goes along with being a football player. And he talks about being a Christian and walking with the Lord while you're doing this. And great studies. It includes a little a book It'll be 9 different videos, and then it comes with a little study guide that you'll do in small groups. So we invite you to come out. Start September 10th. $10 for the book. And I found that the groups are what really where it all happens. And I found that in my past, when I'm walking alongside a bunch of other guys, I'm a better man for it. And so I encourage you guys, if you haven't met some great Christian guys, to walk alongside, even some Christian guys that are struggling, it's okay to walk alongside them, and we all grow together. So come on out. I'll be in the back. We're doing sign-ups. With that, Brian.
Thanks, buddy. So I told Greg last services, so those X's and O's aren't kisses and hugs. It's actually a kind of football theme. And love the format, the teaching one Tuesday night and the next Tuesday night, meeting with the guys and developing friendships and developing honesty. And it's going to be really good. So guys, I encourage you to get signed up on that. Looking forward to this next iteration of men's group. Hey, today is our baptism, and so we've already done our classes on that. So those that are getting baptized, the reminder, of course, it's today. But if you'd like to join us over at the Terry's house, you can pick up information on how to get to their house. But just to come and encourage and pray for those getting baptized. We're a family, and we'd love to have you out for that, and so you can pick that up. Also, this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night is the big Harvest Crusade, and so maybe you've seen the bulletin boards, what do you call them, the big billboards, thank you, and, you know, different bumper stickers and everything else. It is coming up, and of course, like always, just great music that is going to be there, and Greg giving the message, and so coming up this weekend. Also, next Sunday, as you heard us promote last week, now we're going to show just a one-minute video. David Dietrich, our friend, we love him, and we think that you're going to enjoy this lighthearted, romantic comedy with a message. And it starts next Sunday night at 6 p.m. and it's free. Just meet right here in the sanctuary. If you're a supporter of Victor Marx, he's actually in it. Does I think a cameo? I haven't seen it myself. Kelly has, so kind of has a part in that. Anyways, he's going to be here for that. And so those that support him, he's going to be upstairs at 4 o'clock, up in room 133. If you'd like to be updated on what he's doing in his ministry, and so just wanted to let you know that'll be happening right before the movie. At this time, let's go ahead and we're going to turn back down the lights and just watch. David's got a message for us.
Hey, Calvary Marietta. My name's David Dietrich. I'm a director and producer. I'm also the co-founder of a company called Creator Films. We're committed to making faith-infused movies for the world. You probably don't know me, but 20 years ago, this church had a massive impact on the formation of my faith. I was enrolled in the School of Ministry, and I remember one night, we were looking at the story of the prodigal son. And for the first time, I asked myself, how does this story relate to me? I realized that I wasn't like the prodigal son. I was actually like the son that stayed at home. I was full of self-righteousness and pride, and the power of that story revealed to me my need for Jesus. And that experience set me on a career path to tell stories that would hopefully impact others for the kingdom of God. Calvary Marietta has sponsored a special screening of one of those stories, False Hopes. It's a romantic comedy about finding true love. Now, we're going to show you the trailer here in just a second, but I hope that you'll come out and join us on August 25th at 6 p.m. right here at Calvary Marietta. Be sure to invite your friends and family for the screening of the film, and a special opportunity to meet some of the cast and crew. Hope you enjoy the trailer, and I look forward to seeing you guys on the 25th.
I'm Thomas McKenzie, photographer for today. Here we go. I spent my whole life looking for something to fill something in me.
T-Man, it's time you went on a date.
Your mom has set up more dates for you in the past year than you have.
I love you, but you need a new hobby.
Matchmaking is not one of the spiritual gifts.
Why?
I always thought there'd be certain things that were important to me. They just don't seem realistic anymore.
that.
How do you know God's leading you in a certain direction?
Thomas McKenzie.
Hope Sanchez.
Trying to figure out if this is a road that's going to lead to love.
Something like that. You got a map.
You're going to regret it your whole life if you don't go after her.
I belong to you.
It's going to be fun. Hopefully Kelly will have popcorn and some red vines or something for us, and it's going to be great. So come on out next Sunday night, 6 p.m. We're going to enjoy that together. All right. If you turn with me to John 13. Got proud hearts and dirty feet. If you see the two circles behind us, and if you took the Gospel of John and pretty much cut it in half, the first 12 chapters were, you could sum it up with Jesus is the light. Started talking about that in the very first chapter there, Jesus is the light. Now from chapters 13 to the end of the book, Jesus is love. And so there's this shift of what he's going to be communicating to his guys. At least two reasons why Jesus chooses this activity of washing feet, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, on this last night with his disciples, these two reasons being their proud hearts and their dirty feet. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So God, as we come before you this morning, we desire, Lord, for you to speak to us. God, in the midst of this study and the reading of your word, God, that we would be convicted in areas that we need to be convicted of. God, that we would be released from guilt of our past. God, that we'd be able to land and find those promises and those assurances that we need to just get us through this daily thing we call life. And we pray, God, that you would minister to each of our hearts. Reveal yourself. In your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find ourselves in John 13. We're going to just read our whole text, which is verses 1 through 20. It's kind of one storyline. And so from chapter 13, for the next five chapters, we have this this dinner that's taking place. And so a lot that he wants to communicate at it. And so picking up in chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, may I pause right there? If the Lord says, you're not going to understand what I'm about to do, you don't start asking a bunch of questions or throwing out your thoughts on it. But anyways, here we go. So I said, you're not going to get this. You'll get it later. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no share with me or no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he, or that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And this first thing to what we want to look at is love to the end. Verses 1 through 5. Jesus knew that the hour had come, the 11th hour. This hour didn't creep up on him. It didn't take him by surprise. And yet on the other side, he also wasn't staring at his watch and watching his life tick away. You and I, that's easy for us to do. You're seeing something out into the future, and you're not living life now to get to it. And a lot of times we can get consumed with whatever's coming our way, whatever that is out there. But here Jesus knew he only had 15 hours left on this planet, and yet he's not anxious nor nervously looking for a back door. He knows death is his destiny. But not only is death his destiny, also this betrayal is also that he's about to experience at the table here. Goes on to say in that early part that he loved them to the end. Loved them to the end of his life, to the end of love, to the uttermost, eternally. There's a lot of ways we commentators have looked at this of what exactly was he saying here, but he's going to just continue loving them all the way to the end. Again, this supper, we have a five-chapter supper, a lot to communicate to him, but this is his last meal. It's his last night, his last opportunity to impart wisdom to his disciples. Yes, he'll have the seven statements on the cross. We've been through those before and communicates a lot in those little seven sentences that are there. But here's that time where he still gets to pour into them. The location is an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem there. The occasion, the night before Passover. Remember Passover, the day to remember back when an innocent, blemish-free lamb's blood was spilt to spare a household from death's visit to their home. We meet up with Judas Iscariot and kind of reintroduce to him Judas being self-serving in what he's about to do, Jesus being self-giving all the time, all the way through this, Judas, a pretend friend. I hadn't seen this mentioned before of why it says Judas Iscariot, and then it says Simon's son. It brings out dad's name, which reminds us of legacies and how we could lay out a legacy for the positive and a legacy for the negative, right? As parents or as fathers in that. But here, Judas's dad gets his name in there. And what a sad legacy for him and his family. I like what was said right before he washes feet. It says that all things were given unto his hand. All power, all authority, all majesty, all glory, all these things are given into his hands. And so what does he do with that information? He humbles himself to that lowest level and serves others. A disciple would basically do anything his rabbi asked him to do. But one thing a rabbi wouldn't ask him to do would be to wash feet. That was given over, as you know, to the lowest ranking of the slave, the household, to do that. So not even a disciple would be asked to do that. I always ponder at this place. I don't know what all the angels knew when Jesus left heaven. So, right? Angels, they're created. Father, Son, Holy Spirit has lived for all of eternity. They never just started. They always existed and existed by themselves until God decides to create. And so when he makes these angels, from that time, all they know is Father, Son, Holy Spirit up in the heavenlies with them, right? That's all they know. So all of a sudden, when Jesus goes down to the earth, he's doing what? He's becoming a man. And with that, now I conjecture kind of this through with 1 Peter, where it talks about even the angels are going to ask you and I questions when we get to heaven. So they're not all-knowing beings like God the Father is, okay? So they're going to have questions for us. So thus, I let my mind roll just a little bit of what are they thinking now? It was hard enough for them to comprehend, wait, you're going from heaven's throne to down to earth, and now you're going from your chair down to the floor, and you're going to serve these dirty-footed humans. Remember when he had said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's easy to say. That's easy to preach about. Those things you can work into a message somewhere. But now comes the demonstration of that. He wasn't just saying it, right? He really is meaning that and now showing it. And so this becomes the demonstration of that verse. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. It says that he laid aside his outer garments, which immediately for me, I was thinking of Philippians 2, when it talked about him coming from heaven down to earth and laying aside, which ultimately we know to be his glory up in the heavenlies up there, but in laying that aside. And so here Jesus strips himself of what is likely his only possession on earth. And only identification as a rabbi, because usually rabbis were recognized or known by their robes. Usually the robes were made by mom. You didn't go down the street to, I couldn't think of one of those suit stores. But anyways, that is usually mom that made it. And so it's unique and each one's different and special in that way. So you would be able to spot that rabbi from a distance. And he sets all that aside. Spurgeon said this, I quote, he says, was he not on earth always stripping off first one robe of honor and then another? Until naked he was fastened to the cross, and there did he not empty out his inmost self, pouring out his life blood, giving up for all of us? They laid him in his penniless and in a borrowed grave. How low our dear Redeemer was brought, or where he moved. He just keeps going lower and lower, and when you think he can't go any lower, he just continues to serve at a deeper level in that. And yet somehow, some way, you and I still deal with pride. How is that? Here's God himself being able to go all the way low and show us this humility here, and you and I can somehow still deal with pride. When I think of pride, I remember the story of the silly donkey that had Jesus on his back, and as they're laying the palm fronds down and everything, he thought it was for him. Look at this. No, donkey. No, that's not what's happening there, right? And that's the same. You and I are that donkey. Anytime we're boosted up with pride and our, no. Jesus got off his seat to serve Judas, but he got off his throne to serve you. He got on the floor to serve Judas, but he got on the cross to serve you. He poured out water for Judas to wash his feet there, but he poured out his blood for you. Always willing to go down even further are you. Or do you have this attitude that is below me? I used to do that. I don't do that anymore, whatever that is. Here he deals with these four principles regarding humility. Our first one is that humility is unannounced. And so he's teaching them about servanthood. He's teaching them about humility. And so with that, he's showing them this. Humility is unannounced. Jesus didn't say, okay, men, I am now going to demonstrate humility. Didn't do that. May I recommend that we don't do this while serving and washing feet? Hashtag serving. Hashtag humility. Hashtag who's the greatest. We'll talk about that one in a minute. Greatness does not consist of exaltation, but self-sacrifice. As nature teaches, the branches most full of fruit bends the lowest, right? So how low can you grow becomes the question. Our second one is humility is willing to receive without embarrassment. What happens when he gets to Peter? So I don't know who was first. I don't know what number Peter was, but gets to Peter, and you can picture him tucking his feet in. So he's, no, you can't wash my feet. Jesus stoops. Peter resists. A resistance that leads to a rebuke, which leads to our third one. Humility is not a sign of weakness. Here, Jesus boldly rebukes in the midst of a very humble task. He's showing humility. That's what he's acting out for them, showing them this, doing this in front of them. And in the midst of it, has to rebuke him actually twice. No, you missed it. No, you missed it again. It's not like that. Let me define this out for you. And the fourth one here is that humility does not play favorites. Humility is neither selective nor exclusive. Here Jesus washes 24 feet, even Judas Iscariot's pair, right? If Jesus were only human, he probably would have used boiling water on Peter's feet and ice water on Judas's. Or maybe that just reveals my wicked heart of what I would do. But he didn't come to scold and to shun. He came to serve gently and humbly. Jesus was able to perform this act of utter humility. Why? How is this no problem for him? Because he has this keen understanding, and I think this is so important, of who he was, where he came from, and where he's going, which we call that identity. And if you go through Dan's counseling class, you'll have a whole entire week on identity, of figuring out who you are. Matter of fact, part of the homework was, I blew it, and you write down, who are you? And they start naming, I'm a pastor, I'm a this, I'm a that. You're doing all of this. And so then you come back to class, and he says, now I hope you didn't answer this way. It's like, great, fail again, just like school. And so looking at those things, no, those are the roles that you play, but that isn't your identity. Because what happens when those roles go away? Let's say you retire and you're no longer doing it, whatever you've done your whole entire life. If that's what that was your identity in that, you're going to have a really difficult time during retirement, right? And so you learn who you are and where you came from and where you're going. And that's what I think helps each of us if we can go there. This is the key to humility in all persons, a healthy and balanced understanding of who we are. But this is the time at the table our other gospels let us know. It's right at the time, which is the very next thing we'll be grabbing it next week, the next portion right there of talking about is, you know, I'm going to be betrayed, and it's one of you sitting at the table. And it's in the midst of that conversation where somehow, some way, it goes to the place of who's the greatest again. They've already been talking about this. This comes up 4 or 5 times in the Gospels at different times. But even at this place where he's saying, I'm going to be betrayed, yeah, but who's the greatest? There they are discussing it again. Now, it's a bunch of guys sitting around the table. Now, if it's a bunch of my friends, you know, it would be Peter saying, well, I was the one that walked on water, to which all your buddies would say, yeah, and you fell in at the end too. Right? And it would be John who says, well, who was the one he said he loved? Oh, that's right. He said he loved me. I put it in my gospel, right? That's how we all know. And so, and with that, it's like, remember, he said that about me. And then Bartholomew speaks up and is like, who are you anyways? You're not even talked about in the scripture. But anyways, it's go back and forth. And so it's the debate of who's the greatest. He's trying to teach him about being humble, about serving others and all of that. And again, they're going completely pegging the meter on the other side of the pride. It's just like, am I number one or what number am I? And 6 through 11, he talks about being completely clean. And I love this portion here. We all understand Peter's pendulum swing. We've done it also. As this is taking place, you'll never wash my feet. Well, then you won't have any part with me. Wash all of me. I'll take a full bath. No, not that either. That's creepy and weird anyways, Peter. Don't say that. This causes Jesus to put his finger on the pulse of a very critical theological matter here. For those of you that are going on a trip to Israel in March, you'll be able to see these. But just outside of where the temple was located there, they've uncovered these mikvahs, and we've seen them the last few trips that we've been on. And so there's these water purification. It's a public bath, right? So you'd go to these public bath places, you would bathe, you would go home in your sandals and that, you'd get to your home and you have dirty feet. Pretty simple process here in the mid-90s when we were going into Haiti with the Bither family, and we would do that. The showers were way off, it was creepy, it was nighttime, it was black, and they're really dark, and we call them the tombs. They're made out of cement, and there's barely enough. You kind of had to scrunch down a little bit, real skinny, just, you know, one of these numbers. But with that, you'd put on your flip-flops and walk back to your room, and your feet would be completely muddied out. And so we'd have a tub of water that's there and wash your feet when you go in. So the picture was there for me, and that's where he's going to go with this. Because there, specifically, even in the Greek, I mean, it's so detailed there, the difference between the word bath and wash. And so this lutro and nipto, these two different words that are there of this bathing, washing the whole body to where your whole body is clean. But then this nipto of just rinsing a body part. So completely different and laid out that way. Because when Peter's saying, wash my whole body, no, you don't need to. You're missing something here that is very, very important, and I want us to hear it this morning because so many Christians struggle with this. God bathes us at conversion. We get converted. We turn from our sins, believe on Christ. It's like we had this complete bath and are completely washed. He cleanses our scarlet sins away and turns them white as snow. But walking through life now as a believer, that was our salvation. Now as our sanctification, that's our walk all the way. We're going to walk our walk all the way to heaven, right? That's our sanctification process. We're walking down dirty streets of life, and we're going to be picking up the grunge and the grime of this world. You may not want to. I hope you don't want to, but you will. You will. What we need in this case is not another bath. We don't need to go back and take a bath when our feet get dirty. We need a cleansing that takes place. 1 John 1:9, which is the context of believers who John is writing to in his first epistle there. And he says, and you know this one, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we forget in that part is who he's speaking to is not unbelievers, not begging unbelievers to repent there. No, what he's talking to is believers that if we confess our sins, it just jumps in. It's not saying if you ever sin, no, I know you, you're going to. And so with that, if you sin, here's how to take care of it. And so we need this continual cleansing, but we don't have to get re-saved. Here's what I love about this. How clean do we get? Look down at verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need except to wash except for his feet, but is, get this, completely clean. And next phrase, and you are clean today, presently, not in the future, not hope to one day. The words completely clean and you are presently clean. That's what he communicates here, which is so beautiful. So there's no double dipping. There's no reason to get saved again and again and again. Might I pause and speak very frankly with you? I'm doing this to all three services because I've always wanted to say it. When I give an invitation, like last Sunday, and as I do that, as I'm looking at faces, and you don't think I can see you, but I see you. I see you when you fall asleep. I know where you sit. I know if you're not in your section and all of that. So I see you. So when you raise your hand to get saved, and I'm saying, I see that hand, and I'm seeing that, I would say there's usually about a third that keeps getting saved. Some that have been in our church 5, 10, 15, 20 years, that anytime I give an invitation, they get re-saved again. And I hope you'll hear me as your pastor. You don't need to do that. There's no sense of double dipping. You are or you're not. Now, I get it. Little kids, McCall, our daughter, we remember when she got saved at age 5, I think she was, at a Harvest Crusade. Little kid, they had a little kid's crusade before the big crusade, like the Saturday afternoon. And we were excited and talking with her, and you're hoping her 5-year-old mind gets that. But then a couple years later, she comes home and tells Kelly that, yeah, I got saved today. One of my Sunday school teachers led me to the Lord. And it's everything in a parent's mind is like, no, you were saved when you were 5, you know, but we would make sure we didn't do that. But, and so there was these progressions as she understood it better. I'm not sure if I understood it fully before. Now I get it. And so as she grew up here in that church at different times and epochs, but hey, we're adults and we're mature. And what he's laying out here and is stopping this whole entire thing to say, did you get what I just did? And we're going to talk about serving in just a moment and humility and all of that. But don't miss this. This is very important. You are saved. You've been washed or you have not. And so I think sometimes what it is, the raising the hand is, I know I'm a loser. I blew it again. I feel guilt still from sins in the past. Or I just did this week and so I'm going to get resaved and resaved and resaved. And that's not what it is. That's not the invitation that I'm giving. If you need to get something right with God, get it right with your God. And that's what this part is. If you confess, you simply say, God, and mean it obviously from your heart, but God, please forgive me. Wipe clean again. God, forgive me. Wipe clean again. God, forgive me. That's the cleaning of your feet. Do your own cleaning. I don't want to clean your feet. Well, I'm supposed to, and when I get here, that'll be my next point, but you know what I'm saying. See, those things, you can't get them back into the mouth. It's like, darn, that was that outside voice, not the inside voice. All right. What did Jesus feel when he was washing Judas's feet? Feel like pinching him? Feel like leaving some dirt between the toes, like doing it half wash. Like, that's me. I believe what he might have been feeling was the sorrow, knowing these feet would never come clean. Oh, how that must have just broke his heart. He's the one who talks the most about hell, talks the most about the everlasting lake of fire, Gehenna. And he even said he didn't want humans to go there. This was designed for the fallen devil and his fallen angels. That's who this place is designed for. He didn't want a man going there. And here's one that he knows is going there. He's washing his feet. Do you realize this is the closest to heaven Judas will ever experience as any unbeliever walking through this world, this is as close to heaven as they get. Maybe a good relationship with somebody love them, whatever that is. That's the closest to heaven that they'll ever get. And for us as believers, this is the closest to hell we'll ever get. Yeah, I think it was just feeling the sorrow, washing his feet, still ministering to him. Still in that sense, calling to him. Because what did Judas feel? What was going through his heart or mind? It's just moments before Satan would possess him. Happens in verse 27, where he gets Satan possessed. And then the last thing for Judas to remember is the one he was about to betray washed his feet. I'd like for you to picture this morning sitting at the table, and Jesus is going to wash your feet next. He's stooping to wash your needs, and not your clean and polite needs, but your dirty needs. Your dirty feet of pride, your dirty feet of insensitivity, and your dirty feet of selfishness. He desires to wash our dirty feet and teach us how to live as cleansed people. Most Christians know Jesus forgives, but don't know that he cleanses too. We're okay with the forgiveness thing. We have that drilled into our heads of this whole forgiveness, how he forgives, what it means when he does, gavel comes down from our judge, acquitted us, and we're not guilty of those, but a lot of times we find ourselves not cleansed from those sins of the past. Thus, we oftentimes will live then with condemnation and shame and guilt in these things. Do you know you're forgiven? Oh, I know I'm forgiven, but And they haven't experienced that aspect of being cleansed from condemnation and guilt and shame. Some of you feel dirty. Some of you feel gross. Some of you feel like damaged goods. You feel maybe ashamed. You feel guilty. You feel condemned for one of two reasons. Either what you have done yourself is disgusting or dirty or filthy, or what has been done to you is disgusting or dirty or filthy. And I can only challenge you to please look at those words again. How clean? Completely clean. When? Right now. And you are clean. We should pray, Jesus, give us clean relationships, give us clean friendships, give us clean marriages, give us clean internet searches, give us clean business dealings, give us clean parenting, give us clean, joyful, hope-filled lives. Should be our prayer. Our last section. Blessed are you if you do. I like verse 12. He gets all done. Goes, gets his spot again at the table. Again, he's not really sitting in a chair. They're kind of leaning on a low table there, but it's quiet. Probably those pauses to kind of drive home the point. Chuck Smith used to be really good at those pauses, huh? Right before he'd make his point, he'd hold back on his pulpit, lean back, and give that, and just let it sink in just for a minute. And I kind of picture him doing that here is just, and then he asks a really important question, penetrating question. Do you know what I have done to you? What I just did to you? You know, the whole, understand this whole foot washing thing, which is awesome. Because so many times you were going, could you just explain what you just did? He's going to do that because there's no time left. We got 15 hours and you got to get this. And this is important for the building of the church that is to come in the book of Acts. And so he goes right into, do you get it? And so we seem at least two lessons emerge here. The first one, humility includes serving one another, not just the Lord. See, for you and I, it's pretty easy to serve the Lord. He's the Lord. Pretty easy to do for him. But to do for others, no, they got dirty stuff all around them. They've hurt us before. And it's a little bit harder to serve one another, easier to serve the Lord. And so in verse 14, he tells them, I want you to wash one another's feet. Now, I hadn't picked up on this before. I'm always thinking this is something that you do to others, do to them. But I think it has to start right here. Can you just wash each other's feet? Which answer? No. No, they couldn't at this point. Right now, we can't wash each other's feet. We just got done with the conversation of who's the greatest. We're trying to play one-upmanship. I don't want to wash his feet. He thinks he's number one. I'm number two. No way. I don't want to wash his feet. We're ready to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. So again, at least two reasons why Jesus chooses this activity on the last night with his disciples, proud hearts, dirty feet. The command to do for one another what Christ has done for them. Please hear, this isn't confined to foot washing. Now, there's churches today that put on foot washing services. We in our Western culture really don't do foot washing. You know when guests come to your house, what do you say? As soon as you're greeting them at the door, hey, can I get you something to drink, something from the fridge? We got some snacks out, something like that. We immediately go food, probably because we're Americans, right? It's all about food. And so our entry level, I've never walked up to somebody at the door, pedicure? It's just not part of our culture in that way. It was there, but it wasn't in our day. And we wear closed-toed shoes, and you got your flip-flops on and all of that. So it's just a different day. We have sidewalks. We have, concrete and asphalt, and it's just different. And so don't just dismiss it as, well, we don't do that. What's he saying here? What's the deeper meaning here? If we're not simply humbling ourselves and serving someone, then we've missed the whole point. Is there anything above us that we won't do? Now, here's where I want to pause and say, do wash someone's feet. It's a powerful thing. If you've never done it to someone or have had it done, you're missing out on something that'll wreck you in a good way. I mean, it's hard. Des and I, we used to take our junior guys that were graduating into seniors, and we'd pick six of them that we really saw as the leaders of the next year when we had our high school, and we'd take them up to Mammoth with a couple other friends, and we'd bring them up there. And so it was half dozen guys, six, eight guys. We'd go fishing, but one of the nights in the condo, what we would do, all the kids would just be kind of hanging out after dinner. And we'd take them one by one into the room and shut the door, and they didn't know what we were doing, which is kind of weird if you think about it. I mean, these old guys just like, well, this is weird. Okay, really weird. But you go in, there'd be one chair. We'd ask them to sit in this chair, so they're sitting, and their eyes would be so big and scary. It's just like, what are these guys going to do? They trust us, and they sit down in that chair, and then somebody comes out with a tub, and somebody gets out the soap and starts washing their feet, and the rest of us laid hands on them and would pray over them, and it was powerful, powerful time. Maybe start with just somebody in your family, maybe your spouse, maybe one of your kids. Do it sometime. It is a powerful thing. That's the coolest thing. My daughter McCall and Tyler, they put that into, and it was their decision, but they really wanted to wash each other's feet at their marriage ceremony that they did right here on this stage, and it was powerful. I mean, Tyler's feet are so large, they had to bolt them in half to get him in the bucket to do that. But other than that, but man, talk about son-in-law points went way up. Way to go, Jill. That was pretty awesome. And it's just beautiful and very humbling when it's done to you. I had a friend do that to me when I was in Haiti. And we're just kicking back, and he says, Lord told me to wash your feet. And I did exactly, Peter. No, come on, man. That's so, you know, patting him on the back, saying, that's a great gesture. I accept it. Thank you so much. Let's not do that. No, bro. He told me to wash your feet. Sit down. And it was just, we were both in tears at the end. It was powerful. The second one here. So on one hand, did you hear that, the kind of the balance of that? Don't just put it in that category. We want to humbly serve people. That's where we're at. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But also running back to that, it's pretty awesome. Okay, happiness results from demonstrating humility, not just learning about it. Happiness. The word blessed is there in the text, verse 17. Blessed are you. Oh, how happy are you if you do them. Not think about them, not read about them, not get commentaries on this and study exactly what it was and how to do a foot washing. No. Our faith is to be intensely practical. Not just a great theology, but a practical cultivating of it. So, how you treat people, how you spend money, how you spend your time, it's predicated on how you view God. Love is best proved by service. Blessed are you if you do them. It's simple obedience. As a soldier obeys a commanding officer, even when the order conflicts with his comfort, with his convenience, or even his safety, you just do as his commanding officer says. It says, yes, this is going to be humbling, but that's going to be good for you. Go serve somebody. Christianity is more than creed. It includes deeds. Wrap it up with just a couple last thoughts in verses 18 through 20. You know, some think, if only I could see Jesus, if only I got to watch Jesus do some miracles, then I would follow him. No. We have a good example of that. We know that's a no, that's not what it is. Judas here had this privileged seat. He had box seats for 3 years sitting next to Jesus in that box seats. And in the midst of that 3 years, he gets to witness Jesus' love, perfect love. He gets to witness Jesus' miracles, the best Bible teaching ever was on this planet. He gets to experience all of these different things, best preaching ever, and still decides to not follow him. Here's a word for someone this morning. It's not your fault the way they turned out. And this is serious, but I hope it speaks into probably more than a few lives. Have you loved someone so much and yet they continue to sprint down that road of self-destruction, of utter destruction? Could be a spouse, Could have been one of your kids. Could be a best friend. Could be drinking. Could have been drugs. Life out of control. Life or health, just destruction. That path. It is normal to ask, what else could I have said? What else could I have done? That self-reflection, let's say it's your kids, and we could have done this, I couldn't have been so legalistic, you know, whatever it is, and you walk through those sayings and you confess those before the Lord, that's a good thing. But Jesus had a perfect relationship with Judas. Perfect love, gave him perfect counsel. I want to unburden you today. Again, if you have a conviction of contributing to it, fine, deal with that, but you might be bearing a burden that isn't yours to bear. There wasn't anything Jesus could do when it comes down to the heart. I can teach you this, I can train you that and all of that, but the development of the heart bowing itself, if you will, to the creator of the universe, that's given in our hands. Servanthood is love at work. It's love in action. How can you model humility to those around you? Is there one job at the office or one job on the job site, one job at home that nobody wants to do? It's raising your hand and just doing it. It's just finding yourself going after that one thing. That's how to serve. Do it and reap the blessings of servanthood. Live like Jesus. Have you humbled yourself to receive his humble care? Or have you tucked your feet underneath you as Peter did, too proud to let Jesus deal with your needs his way? Because really what Peter was showing us was what religion's really all about. Here's God showing up saying, I'd like to wash your feet. And he comes up with a different way. First of all, telling him no. But then after that, okay, I'll let you, but I'm going to lay down how you're going to do it. Not only feet, but I want hands and head, neck massage, and a little bit of shampoo, you know, whatever. And you come up with your thing. Religion kind of does the same way. Religion is all about how to approach God, how to be in relationship with him. And so that's why he gave us this book and says, here's how it works. Here's how we're going to have relationship. And religions of the world have come up with a different thing. Well, that's nice. Thank you. Very nice words in that book. I'm sure you're a great teacher, great leader, and all of that. But I think if I live this way or if I do this, do that, then that's the way I should come to you. And we come up with that. That's his religion way of doing that. Lord wants to wash our feet. He knows we have dirty needs that need to get just cleaned up and cleansed out of our lives. Well, let's picture ourselves at that table, getting up from the table, and Jesus handing each one of us a towel as we end our service this morning and say, now just as I did, now you go do also. And he hands you the servant's towel and says, go for it. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to those situations that are going to pop up this week into our lives. We pray for the nudging of your Holy Spirit to prompt us to remember, oh yeah, the message on Sunday morning. And we pray, God, that you would help us to serve with a smile on our face, a smile in our hearts, that we'd be able to find those areas of opportunity. I know they'll be, Lord, around each and every corner because this is what you're calling us to do, to serve one another. So give us those opportunities. Work humility in our lives. Help us to be humble and not prideful. Lord, help us to serve and not looking for people to serve us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand for our last song.
Within the arms of heaven, I'm lost, you pursue me. Lift my head to see your glory, Lord of all. So be.
Breathe you in, lean into your love. And I hope, saints, you walk away with that completely clean, and you are clean. Own it, embrace it. Amen. And enjoy worshiping with you this morning. For some reason, just especially that last song, just so emotional. Darn sax, so emotional. There's those deep tones just like coming at me from behind. It's like, oh, trying to just hold back tears the whole entire time. Beautiful, beautiful worshiping with you. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.